Hello, I'm delighted you're joining us. This is your Bible study program, Search for Truth, with Christian broadcaster Brian Johnston. It's great to have you with us today, and thanks for your kindness in giving us your time. In this series of studies, Brian's encouraging us to help us in our Christian living. And he's doing that by looking at some of the kings of Israel from the Old Testament. We've looked at King Saul, Israel's first king so far, and last week it was King Jotham. And today we're going to consider some verses which describe our next chosen Israelite king, and that's King David. We're going to see how King David's experiences can encourage us to improve relationships generally, and particularly those relationships within a marriage. So here's Brian to tell us more.
Thanks, John. In this series of studies, we're looking for encouraging help from Old Testament narratives that relate to contemporary issues. With that in mind, we read of a time when King David found himself in an unhappy phase of marriage. The wife concerned was Michal, the daughter of Saul. Perhaps we can use this as an example to explore what help we may be able to deduce on the issue of stress within marriage. We'll limit ourselves to two of the major dangers. These are typically reckoned to be failures in communication and the inability to resolve conflict. Here's what we read in 2 Samuel 6. But when David returned to bless his own household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel dignified himself today! For he exposed himself today in the sight of his servants' female slaves, as one of the rabble shamelessly exposes himself." But David said to Michal, "I was before the Lord, who preferred me to your father and to all his house, to appoint me as ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. So I will celebrate before the Lord, and I might demean myself even more than this, and be lowly in my own sight. But with the female slaves of whom you have spoken, with them I am to be held in honour." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. This exchange of communications between wife and husband can hardly be described as a healthy conversation. How can communication be improved then between spouses? One author has helpfully identified what he calls the five love languages. These he defines as words of affirmation, acts of service, spending time together, physical touch such as hugs, and the giving of gifts. In some African churches, when this was applied, it touched some raw nerves. Very often, in a patriarchal culture, the wives were crying out for affirmation or quality time with the husbands, or even the gift of sufficient money to adequately support the children of the marriage. It can be a revealing exercise to have couples attempt to identify their spouse's love language. All too often, they get it wrong. The husband expresses his love by the things he sees himself as doing for his wife, but she identifies being loved with whatever time he may spend with her. Mismatched expectations like this can result in poor communication that in turn can give rise to tensions. So how well do we deal with the inevitable conflicts? The Apostle Paul gives truly practical help in Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 22 to 32. He says, "Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labour, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." We should point out that these form part of general Christian instruction about relationships. But of course, the marriage relationship is included. It seems to me that Paul gives us no less than five examples of how to do it. five areas of our lives that must progressively change if we are to either avoid conflict starting, or at least how we can resolve them or shut them down quickly. In each case, Paul first gives a negative command, then a positive command, and finally he tells us the reason behind the change. Take the first of the five examples. Therefore, he says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Telling lies for many is a way of life, but it shouldn't be for the Christian. If we allow ourselves to become irritated by our spouse's poor timekeeping, we might just catch ourselves saying, you're always late, you're never on time. We know why we might say something as emphatically as that, but it's almost certainly not true, is it? And so technically, it's a lie. What's more, it's said to provoke a reaction, one that's most likely to give rise to conflict. The positive command is that we speak the truth to each other, and the reason given for this in the context of our relationships with other Christians is that as members of the church which is Christ's body, we're members of each other. How much more so is this within the one flesh of the marriage bond? If the members of our own human body don't communicate properly with each other, we know we soon become dysfunctional. Coming now to the second strategic piece of advice. Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. We tend to get angry at the wrong things, unlike Jesus, who always got angry at the right things. That's why Paul commands us not to be sinfully angry. Because God is holy and perfect, his anger is never petty, never vengeful, haphazard or cruel, traits which so often characterise our expressions of anger. Jesus displayed the righteous anger of God on several occasions, but not to avenge a personal wrong and never to justify himself. Reacting in hot frustration to someone's aggravating habits is again almost certainly not going to be an example of righteous anger. It's about us. Now, Paul's positive follow-up command. This was where he told us not to let the sun go down on our anger. In other words, sort things out quickly, before they escalate, and certainly before any bitterness sets in. And the reason given by Paul why we should act quickly? Well, it's to prevent the devil gaining an opportunity. As our accuser, he'd simply be delighted at the opportunity for reproaching us in this. He'd come back later and tell us, you're no good, God can't use you, you can't control yourself. Don't give the devil that kind of opportunity. Settle any dispute quickly. Then we have, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labour, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. This is the third lifestyle issue that Paul deals with. Of course, we shouldn't cheat on each other in any sense. When Paul switches now to the positive command and tells us to perform what is good with our hands, it reminds me of the simple statement which summed up the life of our Lord Jesus. It's found in Acts chapter 10. It says, he went about doing good. He continually dispensed blessing to others by everything he did. If we could be more like that, we'd have joy in sharing with others, which Paul says is what it's all about. Then we have, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. On my travels to the Philippines, I see painted on schoolyard walls a version of an old proverb. It says this, the words of the tongue should have three gatekeepers. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? These are three tests that we do well to apply to what we're about to say in an attempt to filter our speech. Words can so easily be weaponized. But now, let's move quickly on with Paul to the positive command, the one about saying instead those things which are good for edification. Words like, I'm proud of you. I knew you could do it. What a good helper. You're very special to me. I trust you. Well done. That's so creative. You make my day. You really tried hard. I couldn't be prouder of you. And the reason for replacing put-downs with speech which builds the other person up? Well, it's to give grace to the other person, and so be like Christ, who was noted for the gracious words which just poured from his lips. Finally, Paul said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." The mention of bitterness and slander comes immediately after the command not to grieve the Holy Spirit, implying that such unwholesome speech and bitterness are things which grieve the Holy Spirit. You can live an outwardly upright and respectable life, but be consumed with bitterness inside, as I suspect David's wife Michal was. Paul's positive follow-up command is to replace the vices of bitterness, slander, and malice with the virtues of kindness, tenderness, and a forgiving attitude. The reason for us being like this is to be like the God who in Christ has forgiven us.
I hope you enjoyed today's study and found it of benefit. And I remind you, as usual, that there's a transcripts book of all the talks in this series, and you can get one by downloading it at churchesofgod.info/media. Now, otherwise, you can write to us and ask for a hard copy book to be posted out to you. Just mention the title, Present Help from Past Writings. And don't forget to add your postal address so we know where to send it. Use email or the post, and here's our postal address. Search for Truth, Hayes Press, The Barn, Flaxlands, Royal Wootton Bassett, Swindon, SN48DY, UK. Our email address is sft@churchesofgod.info. Now, you might be interested to know that most titles of Search for Truth transcript books have also been turned into ebooks, and they're available at Amazon. If you go to amazon.co.uk/Kindle-ebooks. And when you're in the Kindle store, type Search for Truth, Brian Johnston, into the dialogue field, and you'll find them. Many can also be ordered as a conventional print book from Amazon Bookstore or from our own bookstore if you go to www.hayespress.org. And then when you're in the site, use Explore Our Shop. Now, before we close with our hymn, I'd like to say how much I've enjoyed your company. So many thanks for giving us your time. I hope you can join me again next week, same time, when Brian will be looking at prayer and King Asa. But for now, it's goodbye. Very best wishes from Bible teacher Brian, our producer David, our singers, and me, John. So see you again soon. And in the meantime, mind how you go, and we wish you God's richest blessings.
May his beauty rest.